Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful for this morning, for just the blessing that you're pouring out on the ladies, Lord, and as they minister to one another, Lord. We pray that you would just by your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, challenge us. Lord, I pray that our ears would be in tune to your word and to that still small voice and the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord, and the influence. Lord, if we've taken over ownership and lordship, Lord, I pray that we would return that title and position to you in our lives this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And I titled this morning's message, "The Holy Spirit is Speaking." The question for all of us this morning is, are we listening? As we began chapter 2, I'm just going to read the first 5 verses that we looked at last week. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so Paul here has rejected the notion that the simple gospel can be rationalized through human wisdom. And in fact, sadly, we see in so many places today, you know, the man trying to enhance or add to with either by emotion or trying to move, you know, with human feelings and stuff like that, the simple gospel, the simple truth of the gospel. And the fact of the matter is that God operates outside of human understanding. He said, "Man, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts, your thoughts." Paul says God's wisdom is foolishness to the natural man. And so man is, in his own wisdom, can only define God in the temporal human perspective. And human wisdom rejects anything that cannot be comprehended or explained by human intellect. So all man is capable of is defining God within the human experience and how God fits into man's understanding of you know, our very existence, of life itself. So God in His wisdom stooped down and revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. God, who came in the flesh as a man, simply does not compute with the natural intellect. We see today man's wisdom at work as we try to create a God in our own image, artificial intelligence. And somehow that God that man creates will save mankind from themselves. Paul says the testimony of God, the gospel, is found in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in Romans chapter 1, remember, Paul had said this, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, and became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And now that doesn't even seem to satisfy human reason, so they have gone to the artificial. And sadly, even in that, they're trying to marry the artificial with the human body, thinking that it will produce some kind of soul that will cause man to live on forever. And that's human wisdom, and it goes directly against, and we're going to see even Jesus talks about it goes directly against the wisdom of God. And so we see that Paul writes, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So now Paul says the gospel is simple and should be presented simply. It doesn't need human showmanship. We should not make it unnecessarily difficult to understand either. And regardless of how simple or foolish our message may seem to the natural man, very simply, Paul says it is the wisdom of God to those who are being saved, those who are saved. He uses this word mature. It means to be in a state of being perfected. It's not, accepting the status quo. It's not, you know, if you're not moving forward or in reverse, or actually God can't steer a car that isn't moving, right? And we need to be moving forward, not standing still. It's not wisdom to those who operate according to human wisdom. There's debate on what Paul is referring to here as the rulers of this age. Human authorities or supernatural powers, angels and demons. Whether human authorities or demonic authorities, Paul says that they are limited in their understanding. They will come to an end. And so he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which one of the rulers of this age knew, or which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And that word mystery, it means what was previously hidden and has been revealed. It's not like, the whodunit mysteries that we love today. You know, that kind of mystery that needs to be investigated to be solved. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25 through 27, Paul wrote this, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, it has been revealed, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. For obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." In Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, and we're going to hit a lot of scriptures because it's not a hidden thing. In so many places, Paul says, look, God has made it evident. He's declared it to all men, all nations. It's not that somebody cannot know it. It's that there are many who choose not to know it, to not accept it. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And then verses 8 and 9, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. And so, Paul revealing that the gospel, God's plan of redemption, is the mystery that was from before the foundation of the world, God's plan. Colossians 1, 26 and 27, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Grace. That's the mystery. God's redemption at Christ's expense, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The unsearchable riches of God's grace through Jesus Christ. He said, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Now, we know that that during that time, the time of Christ's ministry and his death, that the religious leaders of Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah, because their expectations of Messiah was that he would come and he would establish his kingdom. He would overthrow the Roman government, and he was going to come in power and glory as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And they still reject the prophecies, though, of the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for the sins of the world. They're blind to the message of the Passover with the slaughtering of the lamb and the placing of the blood on the doorposts and over the doorway. The blood coming from the bottom of the doorway. I can't remember the word for that, but that they would take that and it was put on the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over that home. It was speaking of Christ that would come and be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They are blind to the message of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, who took his only son up to Mount Moriah and was prepared to sacrifice him. And Isaac saying, Dad, we have the sticks and we have the fire, but where is the lamb for sacrifice? And Abraham, believing God and believing in the resurrection, said, ultimately, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And we know that there was one in the thicket, and he didn't. But a picture of what would come as the Father would send his only son. Psalm 22. And even to this day, they will not read Isaiah 53. Now, they are still waiting for their Messiah to come, that one that will set up his kingdom. He's coming again, and we know that from the Scriptures, but they consented. It was the leaders of Israel, the Jewish or the religious leaders, who consented to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that was according to the Scriptures. The other authorities it could be talking about were the Roman authorities. They did not know what to do with Jesus. Remember, probably one of the most poignant questions that is posed in all of the Scriptures is Pontius Pilate, who says, what would you have me do with this man Jesus? And it is a question that every human being needs to pose to themselves. What will I do with this man Jesus? He claimed to be God, which to the Romans was really, Caesar claimed to be God. And so, in so doing, they saw Jesus, who had gained quite a following by now, as a competition to Caesar's position. He was a rabble-rouser, so they sentenced him to death on a cross. And if Paul is talking about the rulers of this age, speaking of the demonic principalities and powers, then they were certainly interested in seeing Jesus die. They were also in the dark concerning the very mission of Jesus Christ. They probably believed the same thing that the leaders of Israel were hoping for. As far as the enemy was concerned, Christ's death meant good riddance. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, I've talked about this before, and going to Israel is probably one of the most profound places that I went to, one of the most moving places that I went to. as we consider Caesarea Philippi was up above the Sea of Galilee, heading towards Mount Hermon. And it was there that they had it was a huge cave. And from the floor of the cave, water welled up from the rock, from the stone floor of that cave. And they said that was the snowmelt from Mount Hermon that came down through a rock, you know, system and came up in that big, huge cave. There's probably 150, 200-foot cliff that you're facing. That's the scene as Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples here. And that cave, they believed, was the entrance to Hades. And that water was the gift from the gods. It was the spring of life. It was what it actually forms into, comes down and trickles in, and then begins one of the headwaters of the Jordan River. And so Jesus is there with his disciples, and he's looking at that. And in this cliff, you had the altar to Pan, you had the altar to Zeus, and then you had the altar for the sacrifice of the goats. So those that were traveling, the traders would come down through the valley of in that area just up to the northeast, and from the Bashan, between Bashan and Hermon, the mountains of Bashan, and they would come to the Caesarea Philippi. They would all enter there, and they would offer their goats for sacrifice for good fortune, as they would go to sell their wares in the Valley of Megiddo, the Jezreel Valley, and heading to Jerusalem. Pretty wild. And so you have this scene as Christ is there with his disciples. And so Jesus said, he said, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man, or who I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," that is, on that revelation or that illumination, "you are Christ, the Son of the living God." On that rock, that solid foundation, Jesus is saying, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And so he says that as he is with them, facing what was believed to be the gateway to Hades. So you have you kind of get the picture of what Jesus is dropping. He's putting down the gauntlet at Caesarea Philippi here. There was certainly an audience of principalities and powers there, because the sacrifices and the worship of false gods was going on there. In fact, it was probably a very large gathering place for principalities and powers. As Jesus was teaching his disciples, no doubt they thought that the death of Jesus Christ would be the end of him. And they did not understand the mystery from the foundation of the world that was revealed in Christ Jesus. They were no doubt shuddering as he said those words, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against me." And they probably believed or thought at the cross that those words did not come true. But they didn't know the gospel and the mystery that the Father would raise the Son from the dead. At the cross, sin was defeated, and in the resurrection, death was defeated. And the enemy found out Christ's death was not their victory. He lives, and the gospel was revealed. And in that, they lost. Had they known, there's no doubt they would have tried to stop the religious leaders and the Roman authorities from crucifying Jesus Christ. The world's wisdom of the rulers of this age, they're still desiring, this world is desiring, even when we had a number of presidents ago, you know, talking about that president was the Messiah. They're looking for a Messiah. The UN is meeting actually on the 22nd and 23rd to declare a new UN, basically trying to get every nation to sign on to a one world authority, one world governance, of which we know the Antichrist will ultimately arise out of. Because the world is looking for a Messiah that can fix everything. And they're going to be deceived by a false Messiah. And because the fact that they had rejected the Christ, the Lord of glory, he is presently the Lord of glory and will return, we're told, with great glory to set up his kingdom. Those who are mature, those who are presently being perfected, understand this to be true. And so Paul would teach these things, the deeper things of God's word and the truth. Because, you know, and it's for anybody that desires to grow in knowing him more intimately, that gospel that Paul was teaching. In the first part of this letter, Paul addresses the carnal Christians, those who live according to the flesh. You know, I'm saved, I'm good, God is going to forgive me. They're walking in the wisdom of the world. And Paul would write, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It's revealed to us through his Holy Spirit. When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus tells Peter, the Father has revealed that to you, Peter. That was with Jesus present. But when Christ died and was raised from the dead, it gave birth to the church. And the program is now initiated by the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, Jesus clearly said, it's better for you that I go. And in this, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. It is threefold. First, it is to reveal. It is by the Spirit of God that the Word of God, we understand that the Word of God is the revelation of the mystery of creation, redemption, and eternal salvation. In the Word of God, God reveals himself. So not only by revealing or revelation, but to inspire or given by inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then, thirdly, to illuminate, or illumination. And it speaks of light. And we know that John in his gospel said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. That was, verse 9, the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Jesus, speaking about the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he who dwells with you and will be in you. That word, the helper, is the parakletos, intercessor or advocate. You have been given an intercessor and an advocate. And very interesting, this is a side. We're going to get, as we go through 1 Corinthians, we'll probably get more deeply into not only the person of the Holy Spirit, but also the ministries, the gifts, and the activities or manifestations of the Holy Spirit, as Paul will give them to us. But here we see he dwells with you, that is para, to be with. The Holy Spirit was with you even before you became saved, revealing the truth of God's word. And then he says, and will be in you, that is in those who receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, who confess with their mouth Jesus Lord, believe in their heart that he's raised from the dead, and that are saved. That is the promise that the Holy Spirit will dwell within his people, the believer. There is another position of the Holy Spirit, and that is epi, upon. The coming upon of the Holy Spirit, we call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of controversy. Some people say that it only happens at conversion when you accept the accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, that as you're regenerated, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'd say yes, that could happen. There are also instances in Acts and throughout the Scriptures that it can also be another act of the Holy Spirit. Paul came upon some brethren and said, hey, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? They said, we haven't even so much heard as of the Holy Spirit. It said that he prayed with them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, baptized them in the Holy Spirit. And we know that the encouragement, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but be ye being filled constantly with the Holy Spirit of God. So we know that there is the offering and the availability and the opportunity to ask the Holy Spirit to baptize us in his presence, in his power. And so there are some that say it's once and forever, you know, or you could look at it as we can constantly come to him and ask him to be filling us. All those offerings are there in the Scripture. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll get to it. We believe in the activities or manifestations of the Holy Spirit of God, the gifts, the ministries, all of those things. Here, everything decently and in order. It has to be in order. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. We talk about illumination, bringing light, an understanding to the Word of God. And then John chapter 16, starting at verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The scariest warning in the Scripture is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit of God. There is only one sin that cannot be pardoned, and that is rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings light to the truth of the light of the gospel. I want to point a couple more things out. We'll get into it more in depth later on in the letter. Or in the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. As I stated, the first part of this letter addresses the carnal Christian, the second part, the Spirit-filled Christian. And it's all about order in the Christian walk. Paul bringing that order in, because in the very same church that there was carnality, there was an abuse of the gifts of the Spirit. And so we'll take note of that. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. The third person of the Trinity. He is not a genie in a lamp that you make wishes with. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. He is the Parakletos, the intercessor. Scripture tells us, I believe it was in Romans, that Paul says that he intercedes for us in prayer when we don't know what to pray. And not only will he pray on your behalf, but he is the one that you pray in as you pray to the Lord, praying in the Holy Spirit. Some have reduced that down to only praying in tongues. No, he is your intercessor and advocate, and as you pray, you're praying in the Spirit. You're not saved apart from the Holy Spirit. He is, we're told, your guarantee. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot please the Father apart from the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you're struggling with the things that even I'm talking about this morning, if they're foolishness to you, that God became a man and died on a cross for your sins because you're a sinner and separated from God, you may even think yourself to be a good person, and that would be according to man's wisdom. God says that your righteousness doesn't cut it. And if you will not accept that you need to be saved from sin and death, and if you find it hard to believe this morning that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, yet you profess to be a Christian, you have a real problem this morning. In fact, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says this, and starting at verse 11, he answered, when he was with the disciple, he began to speak in parables. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you, they asked, why do you speak in parables? And he says, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries, the hidden truths of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Their foolishness to those who walk in the worldly wisdom, just as Paul is saying. Jesus also quoting what Paul had, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And then he goes on to talk about the seed and the different kinds of soils that would fall upon. And if you struggle with these things, if it's hard for you to accept, your heart may very well be the wayside or the rocky ground that Jesus Christ is talking about. If you do not believe the simple gospel of God's word. For that what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him, even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. As an aside, sadly, the spirit of this world has crept into so many congregations and so many meetings in the name of God. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, the unregenerate man, who has rejected the revealed mystery of God's redemption, is who Paul is talking about. And if that's you, then what Paul is saying is nothing but foolishness to you this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Paul wrote this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity, is enmity with God, is an enemy of God, for it is not subject to the law, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, a carnal Christian is one who has the indwelling Holy Spirit, yet lives according to the flesh, fulfilling fleshly desires, and is in a constant struggle with the Holy Spirit. I know because I walked and lived as a carnal Christian for a time. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" And then in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And I know the questions always come up, and I get asked all the time, "Well, how can I be sure I'm saved? I struggle with worldly wisdom. I struggle with flesh. I get caught up in all of those things. Does that mean I'm not saved?" Well, I'll just, hopefully this makes you feel better. And it may shock you, but I struggle with the same things you do. "But I have this assurance that the Holy Spirit will let me know when I have crossed the line, when I am starting to drift away or wander." And if you're saved, so do you. And I would say to you, if you are wrestling with things in your life that you know you should not be doing or be involved with, that's the Holy Spirit that you're wrestling with. And that's a good sign. I'm often asked what I think about the ministry of this pastor or that pastor. And I'm going to tell you this morning, it's likely I haven't heard of any of them. But I will say this, if it's because you've heard them say something that is worldly wisdom or doesn't match up with the Word of God or preaches a different gospel or a new revelation, you really don't need to ask me. The Holy Spirit is prompting you that what you're listening to, you shouldn't be listening to. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. That is spiritual discernment. There is an activity of the Holy Spirit that is the discerning of spirits. Not going to get into that right now. But you are to have, the Holy Spirit will give you discernment concerning those things. I've watched guys on TV. I've been in places where, you know, everything sounds good, very entertaining, you know, gets everybody lively and pumped up, and then they start saying some things that just are off. And it's just like at that point, I'm the kind of, I just turn it off. I'll get up and walk out if I think something's wrong. That word discerned is anakrino. It means to scrutinize, investigate, interrogate, and examine. And I believe the greatest lack in the church today is spiritual discernment. Especially when so much of what calls itself the church has fallen away from the gospel to a social gospel. It's worldly wisdom, secular humanism, and it's the so-called Word of God presented in worldly ways. Why is discernment lacking today? I remember when The Purpose-Driven Life came out and Pastor Chuck had it removed from the Calvary bookstore and Calvary distribution. Boy, what a controversy that caused. And Pastor Chuck's explanation of why he had it removed was simply this: the church is not to be purpose-driven, it is to be Spirit-led. And so Paul says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Oh, don't judge. You can't judge me. You're not my judge. Anytime you read judge from the scriptures in a congregation, the hackles or the hair starts standing up on some people. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So before you get all worked up with that word judge, I know I'm not your judge. And in the same sense, don't ask me if so-and-so is saved or if I think so-and-so is saved. I don't, you know? It's not the same word, or it's the same word used for discern, very interestingly. Yet it has an article added. It's a definitive article, men. So it's M-E-N, men akrinos. It means verily, truly discerning. That is what it's saying. He who is not carnal rightly judges all things. He's in tune with the Holy Spirit as to the truth and what is not true, because the Helper is guiding the believer's walk of faith. What is right and what is wrong. What is true and what is not true. Who knows the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Well, that's easy. Paul's telling us it's the Holy Spirit. And you have that same Holy Spirit. You have the mind of Christ. And know this, you have understanding and the intellect to know what Paul is speaking of is true and what the Word of God says is true. You know, one of those things that, you know, obviously misinterpreted in so many different ways, but, you know, Jesus said, look, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you ask for the wrong things. You ask amiss. But I'll tell you this, if you want understanding, if you want discernment in any situation, all you need to do is ask and you'll have it. Simply, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, church. Simple. And as I said, I think the thing that lacking most is discernment. It's because people do not recognize, or, you know, it's almost like we're the church has become zombies, you know, just walking around with every wind of doctrine and stuff like that, when we should be recognizing and understanding, you know, well, God doesn't see, but you have the Holy Spirit in you. You know, the mind tricks we play with ourselves and convince ourselves that we're getting away with anything. We need to come back to that acknowledgement that God has given us a helper to see us along the way. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for the church, Lord, that we would be honest with ourselves this morning. Lord, if anybody's here struggling with things in their lives that they know that they shouldn't be doing, Lord, that they would know that it's the Holy Spirit that is speaking to them. Don't go here. Don't do that. If anybody is struggling with understanding, Lord, or if they're listening to somebody, Lord, who might be a little bit off, Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, you would bring to remembrance those things that are true, your Word. And Lord, I pray that, and we just, Lord, I surrender my life again. I just give you total control. Lord, because I wander, I drift. I thank you for the reminder this morning that you have given me and Lord and the church everything that we need for godliness, to walk this to walk in this world, Lord, and to live a life that's pleasing to you. But we need, Lord, your Holy Spirit, fill us again to overflowing. Forgive us, Lord, for where we've stepped out of line. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.